everyone, and welcome to our continuing journey through the book of Acts. And today we've reached Acts 16. And we join Paul and Silas in Turkey, in Lystra. And there they are preaching the good news and people are being saved. And then one night, Paul had a dream, a vision, and he dreamt that a man from Macedonia was saying, "You've got to come to Macedonia, we need you." And so the next day they went, which in itself is pretty amazing, isn't it? Their obedience to God. And so they arrived eventually at Philippi in modern-day Greece. And there they met Lydia. They preached the good news. She was saved. Her whole family was baptized. And they went to stay with her. And then they were going into the city. And they were meeting people. And a young girl, a slave girl, started following them. And it says, she kept following us, shouting, "These men are servants of the great high God, and they're telling us how to be saved." Day after day, she'd continued to do this until Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit indwelling her, "I command you, in the name of Jesus, the Anointed One, to come out of her now." And at that very moment, that spirit came out of her. So she'd been possessed, and Paul had commanded the spirit to come out, and as a consequence of that, her owner's source of income had disappeared, and they were furious. They were really angry with Paul and Silas, and they dragged them before the magistrates and demanded that something be done, that they'd broken the law, that they'd done... not kept to the law of the Romans. They were enforcing and stuffing the Jewish religion down people's throats. And so this is what the account of what happened next. And I'm going to start at verse 22. A great crowd gathered and all the people joined in to come against them. The Roman officials ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped of their garments and beaten with rods on their bare backs. After they were severely beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them securely. So the jailer placed them in the inmost cell of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. Paul and Silas, undaunted, prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners listened to their worship. Suddenly, a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. All at once, every prison door flung open and the chains of all the prisoners came loose. Startled, the jailer awoke and saw every cell door standing open. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. When Paul shouted in the darkness, "Stop! Don't hurt yourself! We're still here!" the jailer called for a light. When he saw that they were still in their cells, he rushed in and fell trembling at their feet. Then he led Paul and Silas outside and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and all your family." Then they prophesied the word of the Lord over him and all his family. Even though the hour was late, he washed their wounds. Then all he and his family were baptized. He took Paul and Silas into his home and set them at his table and fed them. The jailer and all his family were filled with joy and their newfound faith in God. At daybreak, the magistrates sent officers to the prison with orders to tell the jailer, "Let those two men go." The jailer informed Paul and Silas, "The magistrates here have sent orders to release you, so you're free to go." So I want to spend a few moments looking at how Paul and Silas reacted to that unjust imprisonment for those false accusations and what their response was. And their response was to pray and sing songs of praise. They'd been stripped, they'd been beaten, they'd been thrown into jail, they'd been treated as the most hardened of criminals because they were put into the innermost cells, they were chained up, they were put in stocks, and it wasn't a nice jail. if jail's ever nice, but the pictures I found when I was looking were of whitewashed walls and white floors and light flooding in through a little window. And it wasn't like that at all. It was dark, it was smelly, it was uncomfortable, and they were in pain and they were wounded. But their response was still to praise and to pray. And why was that? It wasn't the easy option. It wasn't because they knew an earthquake was coming that night and they were going to be free. So what was it about who they were that made them choose to praise rather than to moan and crumble and complain at their treatment? So I think there are several reasons, and we're going to look briefly at them. So the first one, I think, is that Paul had been brought up as a devout Jew. He knew the Old Testament well, and the word of God told him to praise. Psalm 113 says, "From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Or as the Message says, "From east to west, from dawn to dusk, keep lifting all your praises to God." Psalm 108 says, "Arise, my soul, and sing his praises. I will awaken the dawn with my worship." So the first reason I think they chose that option of praising and praying in the midst of hardship was that the word of God told them to. I think the second reason, or another reason, is that's what Paul had learnt to do. This story, this account, this event took place about 14 years after Paul had become a Christian, and he'd spent his time learning. He commends us frequently through his letters to growing the knowledge, to press on, to learn more of God and all he's got for us. And he did that out of having done it himself, of living a life of that. And so he'd learnt that in the midst of trial, to choose to pray. This wasn't the first time he'd been insulted. This wasn't the first time he'd been falsely accused. There are other mentions during Acts already that he was chased out of towns. And so he'd learnt during those 14 years that the best choice was to praise and pray in spite of what the circumstances around them were. And I think this was born out of, thirdly, he lived a lifestyle of praise. He'd learnt not just to praise when it was tricky or hard, but he'd learnt to live a life giving praise to God. It was what he went about. You can see from all his letters that he writes to the various churches over the years that there's a praise to our God. We give thanks. We always give thanks. Our hearts overflow. He's always praising and thanking God. So his ability to praise in dark times came out of a life living praising God. He learned to praise just because. He learned to praise because that was what he was created for. He had grown, as he'd grown, he'd learned that as a new creation, he was destined to praise God. And it wasn't dependent on what was happening around him. As he'd taken hold of his status, his new creation status, praise didn't depend on how people treated him. It depended on who God was. And he'd learned and grown in that knowledge and that lifestyle of living a life of praise to God. fourthly, and perhaps most importantly, but this is just the order they came to me, is that he knew that praises brought the presence of God into a situation. Psalm 22 says that God inherits the praises of his people. Psalm 104 tells us that God is enthroned upon his praises. Paul would have heard the teaching of Jesus and the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Praise you, your kingdom will come." He knew that as he praised, God's presence would be with them. And that's just amazing, isn't it? And that leads us to, as we prayed and as his presence came, Paul and Silas knew that their hearts and their minds would be changed, would be brought into order with the will of the Father and the will of heaven and of heaven's purposes. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Praise took their eyes off their situation and their circumstances and focused on the goodness of God. Psalm 103, I just imagine them singing something like this out to God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? You've kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. You've healed my inside and out from every disease. You've rescued me from hell and saved my life. You've crowned me with love and mercy. You satisfy my every desire with good things. You supercharge my life so that I soar again like a flying eagle. So, fixing their eyes on God, just having his presence in them and around them, redesign their perspective, repurpose their perspective, and set it in the right place. You've kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all you've done. You've supercharged my life so I could fly again. Praise lifted them in here. It made the difference. Their spirits are refreshed and renewed. Their situation didn't change immediately, and they didn't know that it would. But their hearts were changed. Something shifted in how they were feeling. Praise nullified their fear. As they praised God, as they focused on his goodness, as they focused on his love, as they focused on his unending faithfulness, and just to let their hearts be changed and let their minds be changed, so fear had no place, hopelessness had no place. And instead, there was that inner joy, that inner peace that comes alone from God and his presence. So they knew that as the presence of God came, the answer of inner peace, inner joy would be found. And I think also, as part of that is that humility, isn't it? Of just recognising that God is in control and his will is what matters. One of the interesting things I read that was Saul spoke of a king, obviously from the Old Testament, and Paul means little. And to start with, when he was converted, he still used that name, Saul. But gradually, not for four chapters does he become Paul, known as Paul. That as he grew, he learnt in the humility of just declaring that God's purposes and God's will and his obedience to that and his need of God was most important. And I think it's the sixth reason possibly, that praise, they knew that praise position them for blessing and breakthrough. Ephesians 1:3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Psalm 67 says, no wonder the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you more. The harvest of the earth is here. God, the very God we worship, keeps us satisfied at his banquet of blessings, and the blessings keep coming. Then all the ends of the earth will give him the honour he deserves and be in awe of him. Paul and Silas would have known of this story of Jericho, where prayer and praise preceded the walls coming down, the victory. They would have known of the stories of the Old Testament, I'm thinking particularly of 2 Chronicles, and Israel was at war with its neighbours, and King Jehoshaphat, who was ruling at that time, just went to God and said, God, I don't know what to do. We need your help. We need you. And a prophet responded with the words that God would give them the victory. And they hadn't, the enemies were still around them, and they hadn't seen the victory, but they trusted in their God. And it says in 2 Chronicles 20, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground. All of the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshipping the Lord. The Levites from the clans stood to praise the Lord of God of Israel with a very loud shout. And early the next morning, the army went out. The enemies were there waiting for them. And this is what they decided to do. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. That is why, this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. And then as a result of them trusting God, God did indeed give them the victory, and they didn't actually have to fight. They just stood still and saw God deliver them. And Paul and Silas would have known all of these stories. They would have known all of those psalms that speak of God's blessing. And so they knew that as they praised, it put them in a position to receive blessing and to receive breakthrough. And their choice to praise was the gateway to breakthrough. It was the gateway to miracles happening not just for them, but for the people around them. At midnight, an earthquake came and opened the doors and loosed the chains. The jailer saw the miracle and was saved. His whole family was saved and baptized. In the morning, the magistrate said they were free. And in fact, actually, later at the end of the chapter, it says that not only were they free, but the magistrate apologized for imprisoning them. And 8-10 years later, Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians, the churches of Philippians. And so, you know, in my head, I see those prisoners being part of those churches. They heard those praises. They heard that prayer. The jailers, part of those churches. So the miracles went on, but they chose to position themselves in a place where the blessing and the breakthrough could come. So how do we respond? What do we do? And your initial thought might be a bit like mine, was, well, yeah, but that's Paul. He's an apostle. He's a great man of God. And, you know, you might say that I could never do that. Has my default place always been, when stuff's happened, to praise God? No, it hasn't. Has it been my first go-to? No. But actually, do you know, that's my past. And that doesn't matter. God isn't worried about how I reacted last time something happened to me. He's wanting me to respond today. He's wanting me to grow and respond differently next time or the time after. Forgetting the past, I press in. So how we reacted last time, if praise wasn't our go-to, if grumbling was last time, doesn't matter. Because we're going to go forward with God, and we're going to go forward knowing that he has the ability to change us. It's hard in such a short time to cover all our responses in dark, hard times. But what I know is that if God is saying to us, which I believe he is, that the best thing to do in hard times is to praise me, that is because it will be the best place to be. It will be the ultimate place to be. If this is what God is asking of us, it's not because he wants all the... And we just need to grow into that knowledge of that. I imagined, as I was thinking about this, what would Paul be saying to us? What letter would he write to us? And I just, you know, thinking that, you know, he'd say, you know, dear CLC in Ross and in Leinster, in Hereford and Ledbury, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are standing before God in his presence, completely accepted, fully loved, totally approved of. You are new creations in him. He would remind us of our standing, our right standing with God. He would remind us of God's love and grace that is bestowed and lavished upon us. He would remind us of the joy and the peace to be found in his presence. And he'd be saying, come on, CLC, come on, Hereford, come on, Ross, come on, Leinster, come on, Ledbury, press in. Grow in the knowledge. Grow your lifestyle of prayer. Grow your responses to hard times. Learn how to have a life of praise. Commit yourself to praise whatever the circumstance, however people treat you. Commit yourself to a lifestyle of praise and prayer. And there's two very practical things I think I'm going to ask you to do. For those of you with smartphones, or if you'd rather, a diary, I'd like you to set a reminder every day. Choose at least one time, or maybe two or three times, and just write praise. We're going to build lifestyles of praise within our hearts. And so let's use the technology we've got and put in those reminders every day to praise God. I'm lucky I've already started. And I woke up this morning and it was there, ready and waiting on my phone, praise. And it was great just to focus on praising him, not lifting any other situation to him, but praising and focusing on him. The other thing I'd like you to do is, and if you haven't got a smartphone, write a bit on a piece of paper, write it in your diary, but just have a reminder that you see a physical reminder to take time out to praise him. And the other thing I want you to do is to write out that verse from Chronicles. I'll put my glasses on for this one, because the print is so small. That says, give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Write that out. Stick it on your fridge. Write out some of Psalm 103. Stick it by the tea and coffee. Write out another psalm. And I can see one right in front of me where I'm filming. For the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Put those where you're going to see them every day. And let's grow in this grace. Let's grow in this life of praise. Let's determine to press on. Let's determine to forget what's behind and look forward. What we need to know is that falling will not be the end. When you fell, it wasn't the end. And if you fall again, it won't be the end. But actually, it's what we choose to do when we fall. How do we react when we fall? What God is wanting us to do is to build a lifestyle of praise and prayer. He's asking us to build that within our hearts so that when difficulties and trials come, our response is actually to turn to him. God is wanting us to say, God, my intention is for praise to be my lifestyle. My go-to when things are hard, my go-to all the time. My intention with you and the fullness of your Holy Spirit is to build and to grow in a life of praise. And I'll get there. I may not get there next time, but I'm going to commit to growing in that life of praise. God's best for us is a life of praise. God's best for us is his presence coming as we enthrone him. And his heart for us is just to know more of that, good and bad. End of lockdown, beginning of a second wave, whatever. Because that circumstance won't affect our desire to praise and grow in that praising him. Have a lovely day. God bless you. Looking forward to seeing you in person soon. Bye.